How are you this morning? It's good to see each of you in the service with us. We're glad to have those of you who are our guests with us today. We're glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you. I just want to remind you of a few announcements. Be sure to remember that there will be no choir practice this afternoon and there will be no small group here this evening. We'll be going to Sparta to the Zone Encouragement Rally. It's all the Nazarene churches on this zone. We're gathering together at the Sparta Church and that service begins at 6 o'clock at the Sparta Church, and they are asking that we bring desserts and some sort of tea or Coke or something like that. So if you can help us out with that, that would be great. If you're going to be going, we have two spots left on the van. So if you'd like to ride the van, the sign-up sheet is in the foyer, and we will leave at 5 o'clock. So be sure and remember that. We'll be leaving at 5 o'clock. Tomorrow night is Trail Life here at the church for boys, and that starts at 6:30 in the Family Life Center. Wednesday night is our Trunk or Treat, and it will begin at 6 o'clock. And there is a sign-up sheet still in the foyer. If you want to do a trunk, you are not too late to do that. And if it rains, I just wish these weathermen would get saved, I'm telling you. You know, if it rains, we'll be inside the Family Life Center down there, and we'll set everything up on tables. And so you might think about that as you're thinking about all that's going on. So be sure to remember Wednesday night, Trunk or Treat. Fall back in the fall next Sunday morning, next Saturday night, rather. You need to set your clocks back an hour. And so it's that time of year, and I can hardly believe it. Be sure and remember next Sunday night, we'll be gathering together for the chili cook-off. And if you want to be a part of that competition, be sure and sign up in the foyer. Even if you don't want to be a part of the competition, you need to bring some chili. How about that? So we're going to have a great time next Sunday evening for our annual chili cook-off. Bread of Life Ministries is taking donations for the November meal. If you'd like to help out with that, there's a sign-up sheet out there. It's time of year for Christmas store, and we're collecting items for that Christmas store. And you can make monetary donations or toy donations for birth to age 16. Last year we helped 60 families. And we want you to help us out with that again this year. Be sure and remember that all the locks, the exterior locks, have been changed. And if you require a key for your ministry or your responsibility, be sure and come by the church office to sign out a key so that we can keep accurate records of all who have keys. There are several other events that are upcoming in the bulletin and on the newsletter that was sent out. So be sure to remember those things. And Pastor Heather is going to come and talk to us about Advent, if you can believe that.
Good morning. It is hard to believe that Advent is upon us. It's hard to believe that next Saturday, it's November. But we are going to do something really special together as a church this year, or at least I'm hoping that we will be able to come together as a church to do this this year. We are going to be creating our very own Crossville Nazarene Advent devotional. And it will be written by you and us, but you, partly for all of us. So each week we will focus on one of the Advent themes, hope, peace, joy, and love. And we would love for people from all across our congregation, whether they are here every Sunday, whether they're watching at home, and that's how they're watching us on Facebook. But if you're a part of our church family, we want you to be a part of this devotional. And so just to share what God lays on your heart in these themes. And so you don't have to be a writer. That is not what we're looking for. You just need a Bible verse, which we will provide you, a little bit of time to reflect, and just a heart that's open to share what God lays on it as you're looking. So I do have a sign-up sheet in the foyer today. It has our scripture focuses and what the verses are. It's broken down by theme. I might just come up to you and say, hey, which day do you want, right? But don't worry, because in true English teacher fashion, I have a little guideline that will help you work through that. Trust me, I work with high school students, and I know that that's sometimes when you talk about writing, it's like deer in headlights. But the reality of it is God has laid something on all of our hearts. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to share that with others. So we have until November 16th to finish these, to work these up. If you don't sign up, I'm going to come and ask you. Then you'll have to say no to my face, which is fine. You can do that too. It's been done before. You can email them to me. If you're not a computer person, you can handwrite them and just give them to me, and I will type them for you. I will help with all the, don't worry about any grammar or anything. I will help with all of that. What I can't do is pull out what God has laid on your heart for Advent this year. And so we will have those done for the first Sunday of Advent, and then we will have a devotional that we will go through together. So it is just be praying about that and what God might lay on your heart to share. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of today. We thank you for all the things that you have laid on our hearts, whether they come in the middle of a church service, in the middle of the night, while we're eating breakfast. Help us to not take those little nudges from you and those nudges from the Holy Spirit for granted. Lord, I pray as we come into this space with you this morning that we seek you in how you will speak to us. We know each of us are walking through different things this morning, but we know that you are a God that is capable of speaking to every single one of us exactly where we are. And so, Lord, we know that that you desire only from us that we open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and ears to hear from you this morning. Be with our music. Be with our spoken word. Quiet the distractions that might have walked in with us. And let today be a day that we walk out of here truly having met you in a way that we might not have before. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And today, we want to honor God as we worship Him in song. Let's stand together as we sing Sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
One more time.
For you.
One more time. Here we go.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy
Worthy of every song.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Those around me, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your
Lord, this morning, you are indeed a solid rock upon which we can build our lives. Lord, this world offers so many things, and so much of what this world offers is nothing more than a slippery slope. But you're firm. You are that solid rock. You are the one in which we can trust and not be shaken. And so, Lord, this morning we're grateful that you are our God who does deliver. And Father, perhaps there are those that walked into this place this morning needing your deliverance, needing your help. And we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. As it's already been prayed, Lord, as we look into your word today, may your Holy Spirit come and do his work in our hearts and our lives. We don't want to just come in here and listen for a few moments as Pastor Jack speaks to us today, but we want this morning to listen to you as you speak through him in order that we might indeed be changed. It's easy to come to a place like this, Lord, and be stirred. We don't need to be stirred this morning, Lord. We need to be changed. We need your Holy Spirit to do a work in us today. Not just for us, but for our church and for our community. People who desperately need to know that there is a God who can deliver them and who can help them. And so, Lord, this morning, we give you glory for all the things that you have done. But Father, this is a new time. It is a new service. And as good as past services have been, we need you to do your work today. And so we trust you and we believe you for that today. We love you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. For you alone are worthy to be praised. And we pray and ask all of these things in the precious name of the solid rock who is Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may.
I have to ask you a question, and I need some of you to answer before we move on, because the message that I have for you may not be the most encouraging message you've ever heard, and I'm just warning you, because we're in Exodus chapter 17, and as we have seen, and as we will continue to see, as we make our foray through the book of Exodus, these people complained a lot, and I think sometimes when I'm in a complaining mood, which is more often than it should be, that they had good reasons to complain at least, whereas I don't. So before we move on to the complaints of the Israelite people, can someone tell me a reason that they are thankful? This isn't a Thanksgiving sermon, but someone tell me. I'll bring you the microphone. Raise your hand. Be bold. Why are you thankful? You've got reasons to be. I know you are. You're in church. You're Christian, aren't you? Come on.
For an associate pastor who's preaching this morning.
For a Christian heritage.
For the love of God and the blessing of families.
I saw a hand over yonder. Well, that's my mother. I know what she has to be thankful for.
Besides Jack, for Christian examples.
Amen. I am thankful for the changing of the seasons and the colors, the beautiful colors that come with the change.
I'm thankful for the fellowship of the church, and especially the ladies who have brought me into the fellowship and shown me immense love.
I'm thankful that I walked into church today on my own 2 feet, my health.
Okay, now you're all going to listen to me talk for 45 minutes, and you could have had less, but you were all shy, and now it's me. Okay, so as we've been going through Exodus, you've been hearing God do wonderful things, and people complain. And that's kind of the way it goes, doesn't it? So I'm going to read half of two psalms to you, and then we're going to go into Exodus. We're going to stay there a little while, and then we're going to move to the New Testament, as I am prone to doing. So I'm going to read to you from the start of Psalm 81 and Psalm 95. Both of these correlate with the story in Exodus 17, so hopefully that makes sense as we go along. They both start rather exultantly. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Sing a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute of Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. And then it quotes, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And we're going to go to Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Pretty big stuff. Okay, so Exodus 17, we've heard the people were hungry in chapter 16, which Pastor William preached last week, and they complained about it. And then what did God do? He gave them manna, which means, what is it? It says it tasted like coriander ground with honey. Sounds pretty good to me. I mean, maybe boring if you eat it day after day, but I will tell you, I know this for certain, it sure beats starving to death, right? And so these people get this food from God. And I'm sure it was like rather starchy, you know, and then what happens? They're thirsty. And then we get to chapter 17, where they complain again, this time because they don't have water. So that's where we are. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. Just a side note, it's called the wilderness of Sin. That doesn't mean anything, right? That's just the name of the place. Don't read into it. It's Hebrew. It's not English, right? So it's different. Okay. According to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Which seems kind of unreasonable, if you ask me. If somebody came up to me and we were in the middle of the desert and they said, give me water to drink, I'd be like, there's 6 million of you people. What do you think I am? Like, come on. So they're complaining to Moses, but you know what they're actually doing. They're complaining to God. They're like, Moses, you're God's representative. You're the one things happen through, so let's get her done. We're thirsty. Okay? They're grumpy about it, which, again, they're in the desert. Has anybody been in the desert? Raise your hand. I've spent many years in the desert. You can understand why they said this. It's dry. Okay. And Moses said to them, Moses sees right through them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why do you test the Lord? Like, what are you guys doing here? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So you see, they had a problem. They were thirsty. And it manifests itself in the question, Moses, give us some water, right? It seems pretty tit for tat, right? Like, they're thirsty, so they ask for water. And then the section concludes with the real question that they asked. Is the Lord among us or not? So you get the question, right? Can we have some water? And then you get the real question. Is God with us? And if you've been here while we've been talking, have we been preaching, teaching, whatever we've been doing here, through the book of Exodus, you would say rather definitively what to that question? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Like, did you not see the pillar of cloud? Did you not see the pillar of fire? You remember the whole Red Sea thing? Were you guys there? Like, is this really a question? Are you serious? And I can just imagine if I was Moses. Thankfully, I'm not. I would just be like, guys, did you? The sea, it was a sea. And then it was walls of water, and we walked through it away from an army of Egyptians. And then the waters came back, and they all died. Okay? Remember those people? We were slaves to them for 400 years. And that happened. And why did it happen? Because I raised up a stick. Right? Does that make sense? No. What does that tell you? God did it. Right? And then you've got the gall. Is God with us or not? You're just like, these people, they're so, what are they? I don't know the word. I don't want to use the word. I know the word. Right? What is wrong with these people? Like, yeah, God's with you. Okay, so that would be me if I was Moses. And you see that, right? That happened. And Moses is upset. Moses is like, he's not about it. What does he do? He cries out to God. He says, God, these people are going to kill me over this. They're thirsty, which again, that makes sense. They're full of starch. They're in the desert. They're going to be thirsty. And what does God do? God could have been really like, oh, these, like, he could have had the tone that I just had, which was a little flippant, I'll admit. But, like, he's upset with him. Instead, what does he do? Moses, take your staff. Go to the rock at Mount Horeb, which is where they get the law. Mount Sinai is another name for it, right? Hit the rock. Water will gush out of it, and they'll all have something to drink. Like, it's very unemotional as it reads in Exodus. It's just like, they have a problem. They're complaining to me about the problem. I will solve the problem. This is how you solve the problem. Take the staff that you used to part the sea that you threw down before Pharaoh and it turned into snakes, that staff, you know, and use it to bring water out of this rock. So Moses does it, and it happens. Voila, the people are satiated, right? It never says they thank God for it. Never says they thank Moses for it. It just concludes with, is God among us? We don't really know. It's like a dude just hit the side of a mountain and water came out, enough for 6 million people. And you've got the gall to ask, is God among us or not? Okay, I'm not going to do the transition into your own life, but you get to do that for yourselves. You're alive and breathing, whatever your age, not as a result of your good works, not as a result of anything you've done, not because you've got great cardio or have a good diet or invest in the right insurance plan or have good health care because you live in the West. It's because God woke you up today, clothed and in your right mind. He didn't have to, but he did. And then we sit here, and I'm not being judgmental, I'm not being a jerk. But it's like, here, people, again, not to be, keep in mind, I'm not being judgmental, so this feels judgmental, just know you're wrong, okay? I come down with a microphone and I say, what are we thankful for? And we're a group full of Christians with everything we could ever ask for or imagine handed to us, and we don't have anything to say thank you about. God's in your life, and God has been in your life, and God is doing things in your life, and he loves you more than you ever have loved yourself and can ever imagine, and you wring your hands when someone asks you, what are you thankful for? And maybe I'm being unfair. Maybe you just don't like public speaking. And then I would say, welcome to the club. I don't like public speaking either. It's true, right? Okay, so I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm saying that to highlight the faithfulness of God in your life. And the correct response would not be living in ignorance or living in, I don't want to use the word complacency, but I'm going to use the word complacency. Complacency about the fact that God has shown up in your life when you were thirsty and gave you water to drink. He showed up in your life when your back was up against the Red Sea and he parted the waters for you and you walked through on dry ground. You've got your own equivalence of that. And maybe you have to peel a little bit back and think about it to come to those conclusions, but you're here, which is evidence that he did, right? Because you're not God. You didn't do it yourself. It was all given to you. It's all a gift. The only difference between you and a lump of dust is the breath of God in your lungs. That's a gift to you. It's straight out of Genesis, right? When God forms man, he goes, he takes some dirt, and he forms it, and he breathes the breath of life into it, which we understand to be the Spirit of God enlivening this lump of flesh or this lump of clay, right? The difference between you and dirt is God acting in your life, okay? you have every reason to be thankful. These Israelites had every reason to be thankful. They had God in their very midst. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will go before you in a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of cloud. Did I mess it up? Cloud by day? You understand, right? You know that I'm here. Where did that cloud go? Where did that fire go? While they're thirsty, still there. And they've got the gall to say, well, is God here with us? Why are they saying, is God here with us? Because they're not getting their way. They're thirsty. They're focusing on the forest. They're focusing on the tree and missing the forest, right? I've got this problem, and it is a legitimate problem. I'm thirsty. But do I let that become the question, is God with me? That's not legitimate. And if you do that, I'm here to tell you, with just a little bit of authority, that's not legitimate. Because you woke up today, clothed in your right mind. God didn't have to do that for you, and he did. You've got every reason to be thankful. That doesn't mean you get everything you want, right? Some things you want aren't good. Right? You do not have because you do not ask. And even if you did ask, you wouldn't have because you would use it for your own pleasure. That's straight out of James, right? We want some things that aren't good for us, and God loves us too much to give them to us. Right? So sometimes when things don't work out, that's actually a blessing. Right? This will be a little bit contentious, but I'm going to put it this way. There's two trees in the garden. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they're told not to eat from. The other one is the tree of life. And when they choose to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God kicks them out of the garden. Right? Everybody's familiar with the story. This is like Christianity 101, right? And people are like, oh yeah, that's, you know, they were punished for having disobeyed the commandment of God. Yeah, that's pretty straightforward. I could track with that interpretation. I think it's the opposite. I think that the tree of life is what it says it is. It's the tree of life. And if they had continued to eat from that tree, they would continue to be alive, right? He kicks them out of the garden because they have chosen to separate themselves from God. And the last thing he wants for them is an eternal life separated from him. So out they go. It is the greatest act of mercy he could have ever given them. And you see that in the other ways that he interacts with them. He clothes them in their shame, right? Is that capricious punishment? No. That's mercy. That's grace. Right? He continues to talk to them after they're out of the garden. We see it again. I don't remember. Chapter 4 somewhere. He talks to Adam. He's continuing that relationship. He's trying to. He wants to. Adam's out in the wilderness, right? God is continuing to reach out to these people. He's continuing to be merciful and gracious and kind and in their presence. And he's just saying, hey, there are repercussions for the things that we do. When you ask this question, is God with me? There are repercussions to that. That's not a good thing. Because he is. That's like me. It's going to be brutal. My dad, right? If I was constantly like, oh, is my dad with me? Does my dad love me? Is my dad? How would that make you feel? I did it again. I'm not supposed to blow raspberries up here. It would make me feel like garbage, right? Because it's like this is the foundational relationship of your life. This is literally what constitutes you as a people, the people of Israel, and as a person, someone who has the breath of life in them from God. Like your relationship with God is everything for you, and you're over there wondering like, is God with me? I just don't feel it. It's not up to your feelings. It's up to what he said. And he said he was with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise. And it's a promise I think he fulfills. You know why I think that? Because God's not a liar. Right? He said it, and he means it. And so, doesn't matter if you're thirsty, God's there. Right? There goes my pen. Doesn't matter if you're hungry, he's there. And he shows up and he meets that need in a way I guarantee you they did not expect him to do. In a way that they didn't expect him to do it through. Right? They said, we're hungry, Moses. And what did God do? He rained, what is this that tasted like coriander mixed with honey from the sky? It's like, what? I've eaten a lot in my day. Believe it or not. I've liked it. But never have I eaten bread that's fallen from heaven. That is strange, right? I've been thirsty multiple times in my life. And never have I seen somebody hit a rock with a stick and 6 million people worth of water gush out as a result. That doesn't happen. That's strange. That's weird. And that's the way that God decided to do it. Right? He's there. And the solution to your problem might look very, very different than you expected, but you don't really, you're not God, right? You don't get to decide. You don't get to question. You don't get to act. you get to put your faith and trust in one who says, if you're hungry, I'll give you something to eat. Because even your wicked parents know to do that. Jesus said that, so don't blame me if you feel like I just insulted your parents. You're thirsty. Here's one. This is from John chapter 4, right? Jesus at the well, he asks the woman, may I have some water? And they have their little back and forth. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, and you, if you knew the one who asks you, you would ask him, and he would give you water that wells up to eternal life. He's like, I can give you something that is so much greater than what you ask for. And we see the Israelite people complaining about them being hungry. And his answer is like, I'm with you. They're like, yeah, still hungry. Didn't solve that problem. Bread, right? From the sky, raining. For 40 years, you got bread raining from the sky 6 days a week. Like, what is that? We're hungry. I'm with you, is his answer, right? And they're like, yeah, or I'm thirsty. I'm with you, right? And he's like, I don't know about that. And then he does it. He gives them drink, right? And we don't hear about it again. They don't thank him. They don't praise him. They don't move on. They're just like, eh, until the next problem arises, and then we'll start to grumble again, right? Why? Because we're entitled. Because we're convinced we know better than God knows. And God shows up, and what does he say? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You didn't have it before. Now you have it because I gave it to you. And all that you have now is contentment. He didn't say that he satisfied everything that you wanted. He said he made you content with godliness. Big deal. That's not, you know, forget that. You get to live like God now. That's great. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Not you had all your desires met. You got everything you wanted. Because we all know, and everybody can attest to this, you've really wanted something in life, and then you've gotten it. Was it as good as you expected it to be? No. Classically, we've got, I think it was Augustine who said this. No, it wasn't. It's always falsely attributed to Augustine. I've just fallen into the trap. Anyways, everybody's got a God-shaped hole in their heart, meaning nobody can fill that hole except God. You're in the desert and you're thirsty. Guess who can take care of that? You grumble to Moses. It ain't Moses. Moses can't solve that problem. God can. You're hungry in the desert. Can Moses solve that problem? No. Moses cannot solve that problem. Absolutely not. Who can? God can. You've got, fill in the blank, your situation. And we do have situations. I'm not saying we don't have problems in our lives. Everybody knows we do. Anybody who spends any time with me, they would be very justified in saying, he's got problems. It's true. But God meets me in those problems in ways that I do not expect, and he certainly meets me in those problems in ways that I do not deserve. Because he is merciful and gracious and forgiving, and I don't deserve any of that. It's all a gift, okay? So I'm going to preach the gospel to you very quickly from Titus, and I'm going to do it the best way that it can be done, by just reading to you, so that you get a little taste, a little teaser, no pun intended, about the taste thing, because we're talking about food. Where's Titus? It's one of those little books. Here we go. This is the Christian testimony of the way that the world is structured, okay? It comes from chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the biblical description of who you are apart from Jesus, right? Is that rosy? Is that like, oh, everybody's good, just follow your own truth? No, it's kind of brutal. He's like, you're busy hating each other and being hated by people. You're full of anger and malice and clamor and wrath and ugh. You're disobedient, you're slaves to all these passions. It's not good, right? And then Christ, who is your life, appears and something else happens. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And then you wonder, like, oh yeah, Jack wanders around with a microphone. Do I have anything to say about what I'm thankful for? It's like, sure. Something along the lines of, you were busy passing your days in malice and anger, hated by others and hating one another. But then, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. It's like, oh yeah, that, forgot about that one. Yeah, I guess I could be thankful for that. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Not because I earned it or deserve it. I don't.
but according to his mercy. Did they deserve to be satisfied with water in the desert? No. Did they deserve to be fed by manna raining from heaven? No. You read that story and they were... I thought a phone was going off. I thought it was mine. Now I've lost my train of thought. They didn't deserve it. God shows up and he does it, right? And he does it in a way that was more than they could think, I'm sure, and satisfy them to a degree that they certainly didn't deserve, and it was totally an act of mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Whew. Like, that's all that you get in Christ Jesus, right? That sure beats some bread falling from the sky, as miraculous as that would be. That sure beats satiation for your thirst. And I've been thirsty in the desert before, running around, and you're just like, ah. And then you drink some water, and it's the greatest thing ever. It's like, oh, imagine Jesus, though. Like, whoa. He'll give you a spring of living water welling up inside of you to eternal life. That's what he says to this woman in John. That's, again, what he says in John chapter 7. He says basically the same thing during the Feast of Booths, which I'll dogleg for a second just so I can address that. Feast of Booths. This is when they remembered that their ancestors, the Jews, their ancestors, the Israelites, had this Exodus story thing happen. And they're hearkening back to that, and they're celebrating that, and they're remembering that. And then Jesus shows up, and he's like, you got this water from this rock. I'm the rock. We see that in 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 3. No foundation can be laid other than that which has been laid in Christ Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is the foundation for all of these things. Jesus is the one who was with them in the desert and provided for them. He's the one who gives the bread of eternal life. Your fathers ate the bread in the desert, and they all died, but I give you bread. And if you eat this flesh, you will live forever. If you drink this blood, this water, right, you'll live forever. Like, that's his promise to us. In the face of a need that is real, but it's quite small, you're thirsty. Guess how long you survive without water? 3 days-ish. Which means you're satisfied only for 3 days. And he's saying, I can grant you eternal life forever, in perpetuity, outside of time, as long as it can go, no end in sight, forever. That's more than three. I'm not that good at math, but that's more than three. Same thing with food, right? They say you can eat, I don't know, it's like 40 days or whatever you can go without eating, some of us less, some of us more. 40 days is nothing compared to eternity. And that's what he promises us. We've got our hunger, we've got our thirst, and those things are real, and I'm not making light of them. We have real problems, we need real solutions, yes. And then Jesus shows up, and he's like, you were a slave to sin and death, and I freed you now for eternal life. Like, the solution so completely and totally outweighs the problem. Yes. It's amazing. It's like, yeah, I guess that's what happens when God solves your problems instead of you trying to solve them yourself. Right? Because I can go get a loaf of bread from Walmart for $1, and I'll be satisfied for, I don't know, like half an hour. Right? And then I want to eat more. And Jesus comes along and he says, I am the bread of life, and if you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you'll live forever. And if you don't, you won't. Right? It's a dichotomy. It's one or the other. You either get or you don't. And he tells you, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. His love endures forever. That's what he tells us to do. Okay, so you got my little gospel synopsis, right? You heard my little spiel on Exodus. Now I'm going to read to you the second half of those Psalms. The second half of Psalm 81. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Okay, that sounds good, right? Sure. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. He says, yeah, you're thirsty for water. Give us something to drink. If you would just follow my ways, I would give you honey out of the rock. Like, you think water's crazy? Talk about honey. Like, this could be so good, so satisfying, so sweet, so lasting, so beneficial, if you would but listen. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that sounds so positive and good. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, Psalm 23. It's so good. And then it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day at Manasseh in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. It's like, I've showed up for you people. I've showed up time and time and time again. What are you doing with that information? For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Ooh. Eesh. Ouch. Right? I told you, oh, it's going to, like, we're going to start with Thanksgiving because this is going to get rough. And I made true on my promise. This isn't fun stuff to listen to, right? But what does it come on the tail end of? It comes on the tail end of God's self-expression of his glory, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, right? And what he is saying is pay attention to that, right? Continue in that, and you'll have it. Leave it, and you won't, right? It's fairly straightforward. I'll read you another section from Jeremiah. You all love this one. I'm doing the same trajectory, right? It starts all positive and happy. We know these parts. It's all wonderful, and then you get to the meat of it. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, they've been exiled for 70 years, problem, bad, right? I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Oh, fantastic, right? This is what you've all heard a million times in your life and probably misapplied. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Great, fantastic. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And you're like, well, why is that a negative? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a negative because we don't seek him with our whole heart. Right. We'll just let that simmer for a little bit, right? Instead, we focus on the fact that we're thirsty and we're in the desert. Instead, we focus on the fact that we're hungry, right? We do everything but believe that God is good. And we'll say it, we'll give it lip service, right? And we won't live it. And if you're in one of my Sunday schools, you've heard me quote this over and over and again. In vain do they worship me. This is going to be hard, right? But read the Gospels. Jesus said hard stuff too. In vain do they worship me. In vain do they show up to church. In vain do they read their Bibles. In vain do they tune into Christian radio stations. In vain do they tithe. But their hearts are far from me. They teach as doctrines of man the commandments of God. They think that they're right. They read the scripture daily, thinking in it they have eternal life, yet they refuse to come to me. Jesus said that. He was constantly calling religious people to a deeper life. Yes. He was saying, you are whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dry bones. I'm calling you to taste and see that the Lord is good, that God's love endures forever, that you can drink of this water and live forever, that you can eat of this flesh and drink and live forever. That's what I'm telling you. And you've settled for Bible studies. And that's not me saying don't study the Bible. I don't have anything to say if I don't have something to say from that book. It's absolutely true. But if in doing so I reject the living God, I've got nothing but death, right? And he calls you to a life of infinite depth and infinite worth. And it is a life of infinite investment. You turn yourself over to God. He is your God. You are his person, right? He is your master. You are his, and this is a word every culture forever has been uncomfortable with, but you're his slave. That's Romans chapter 6. You were a slave to sin and death. Now you are a slave to righteousness. So you follow God now because he saved you. Before, you were a child of wrath as a result of your disobedience. This is Ephesians chapter 2. But now you've been adopted into his family. Before you were in the domain of darkness, and now he's transferred you into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus, in whom you have the redemption of your sins. That's Colossians 1. You know, it's like things have happened here, and things have happened in a direct response to your situation. You were thirsty in the desert, and he gave you water to drink. You were hungry in the desert, and he gave you bread. That's Exodus chapter 17 and then 16. You were dead in your sins and transgressions, apart from God, without hope in the world. And then when Jesus appeared, things changed, utterly changed, right? When Christ, who is your life, appear, then you appear in glory. Before that, you don't. Without him, you won't. But with him, voila, right? And that's a nice story. But again, I've done this now 3 times. We got the positive, and the positive is true. But the positive, you get into this whole works-based salvation garbage, right? I don't mean to go there, because it's flat out denied by Ephesians chapter 2. You're saved by grace through faith, not as a result of your own works, so that no man can boast, right? This is the result of the gift of God in our lives and the person of Jesus. We all know that that's true. It's not because I did the right thing. It's not because I went to enough Bible studies or I did my PhD on soteriology. Nobody even knows what I just said. I don't even know what I just said, right? It's not about that. It's about I open the scripture daily and I seek life in it. He says, come and follow me, and so I do. And he leads me to places that I don't want to go, as he said to Peter. The day is coming where someone will clothe you in clothes you don't want to wear and lead you to somewhere you don't want to go. And what happens? That happens. That's what following God looks like, okay? As we're all fixating on our thirst and our hunger, real though they may be, he's calling you to something infinitely deeper. He's calling you to life and life eternal, okay? Not just another book to read or somewhere to give 10%. As valuable as that is, please do. My salary depends on it. I don't want to be fired because you guys are cheap, okay? That was a joke, okay? But you can't buy God, right? God's not going to, you're not going to indebt him to you by giving him enough money. That's called a, what's the word in Catholicism? I've forgotten it. It doesn't matter. Indulgences. Somebody said it out there, I think, right? I can't make God indulge me. Like, I'm not God. There's a power dynamic here. I'm on the low end, okay? I'm not the one through whom, by whom, and for whom all creation exists. That's Jesus, okay? That's not me. I can't give anybody eternal life, but I can take him up on his offer for eternal life. That I can do, and that's what I'm told to do. And it comes in the words, repent and believe the gospel, right? And that's what Jesus wants for us. Repent and believe that I'm God. Come and follow me. My ways are better than your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Come have the mind of Christ and follow me. Do what I've called you to do. Not because I'm, demanding and oppressive and I want to, needle all the intricacies of your life and, manipulate you. No, it's because my ways are just better and I love you enough to want better for you. So follow me. Come drink from this fountain. Come eat from this table. That's what I want for you. Okay? And we can say no. We can harden our hearts as they did that day in Meribah. Right? We can test the Lord and say, I'm not really a fan. No, thank you. I'm not about that. Or, he didn't really mean that. I don't know. He said it. And he's not a liar, so I think he probably meant it. Like when he said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. I think he meant that. And that's not easy and that's not fun, but if God did it, it's probably good. Yeah. So go for it. What do you have to lose? Your life? Guess what? What does it gain a man? To have the whole world and lose its soul. He doesn't answer the question, but the answer is nothing. It's worthless. You're just going to die, right? And what does he have for you? He has eternal life for you. He wants you with him forever in perfect relationship, mediated by his son whom he gave for your sins. Like, he was perfectly, eternally in relation with himself, right? The Trinity, this is this Orthodox Christian belief. And he pulled himself out of that to become incarnated, to step onto earth as a man. He gave up this perfect eternal relationship to walk around like one of us, hungry and thirsty, dependent upon his world, right? And then he suffered and died for it. Not for anything for himself. He already had everything. He's God. He doesn't need it, right? But because he loves you, because he wants you to be with him always to the end of the age. He did that for you. And the only thing he asks you to give away is death. He says, leave your sin behind and move on. He's telling you to give up the thing that's killing you, and we're saying, no, he doesn't know that well. He doesn't know this. He doesn't know that. He doesn't understand. Yeah, he does. Tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. Jesus knows. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he comes alongside you and says, I've got a better way. I'm God. Follow me. right. He doesn't say it like a jerk. He says it like someone who desperately wants you to live a life way better than any that you could ever ask for or imagine. And when you don't, something like this happens. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when the enemies, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." You didn't know I was here. You didn't know what I was calling you to. You didn't want the life that I had. You were thirsty, but you didn't want the solution. You were hungry, but you didn't want the solution. I showed up, and you stoned me, and you rejected me, and you crucified me, and I died. Right? And all you're told to do is believe. Believe that he came and follow him. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news that God came and made his dwelling place among man. And that it was his great joy to do so. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The most humiliating, painful, awful way to die, he did that for the joy set before him. And that joy, you see it in John 17, where he says that my joy might be in them and their joy might be complete. You see it again in 1 John, where he prays for these other people that our joy might be complete in you. His joy is that he would have a community of people around him worshiping God, doing the very thing that they were created to do. Jesus is the ultimate divine enabler. He just enables wondrous things, just glorious things. He enables you to pay attention to God in your life and treat him as God. He says, "Follow me as I do that." And that's it. That's the Christian life. And it shows up in all these different ways. And it does show up, before anybody accuses me of not liking this stuff, it does show up in tithing, right? It does show up in church attendance. It does show up in Bible study. But it shows up in those things as manifestations of your faithfulness to God, not as means by which you can indebt him to you, right? It's, I love Jesus because Jesus has loved me, right? While we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us by sending Christ that he would die, right? God loved me first, and that's why I love. God forgave me, and that's what allows me to forgive. But when those things are true, suddenly things like a little bit of hunger or thirst don't matter so much anymore. And he had more for the people of Israel, just as like he has more for us, right? We've got problems. We've got issues. They're real. They're legitimate. But what does Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And these things, these very legitimate problems like clothing and food, right, that he talks about, I think it's Matthew chapter 6, those things will be added unto you. I'll take care of those problems. But the problem that you need to focus on is the kingdom and its righteousness. You need to understand yourself as a citizen of the kingdom of God, and then everything else will take care of itself because I'm in it. Don't worry about it. You've got a God, and he is good. And he will, you know, answer your prayers in the ways that he sees fit for your good because you love him, and he loves you. That's it. It's not more complicated than that. I don't have more for you than that. That's the whole story, right? It comes about in a whole myriad of ways, but I don't have anything else to say. God loves you. Pay attention. As long as it is today, that's the day he comes to you. He doesn't come to you tomorrow. Maybe he came to you yesterday, but today is today, right? It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did on that day in the desert when your fathers tested me, where they said, is God with us? Don't let that day be today. Today is the day that he calls to you and says, come, take, eat, live. Go now and sin no more. I'm God. You're not. Let's all live like that's true. Amen. Okay, let me close this in prayer. Lord, it's a great privilege to be able to call you Lord and to know that we're not, that the universe is not upheld by the power of our word, but by the power of yours. That I don't need to save anybody. In fact, I don't even need to save myself. I just need to follow the one who would save me if I would be saved. And so, Lord, whatever it means to call you Lord this day, whatever it means to be sensitive to your lordship in my life, to turn to you as my Lord and Savior, whatever need or anxiety or question that I have, give me the power to lay that down at your feet, knowing that it's not by my grace and mercy and forgiveness that I live, but by yours. and that that has every effect on my life. That it's so much more than Sunday morning. It's so much more than the first 10 minutes of my day when I say my prayers and read my Bible. It's a life that's given abundantly to me, and a life that I get to live to the full, not because I earned it, not because I deserve it, but because you are merciful and gracious and good. Help me to see that when I'm hungry. Help me to see that when I'm thirsty. Help me to see that the only thing that matters is seeking after your kingdom and its righteousness, and that apart from you, I have nothing. It's only in your name that we live and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.